Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. That's strange. That was my iPad, for those of you that wonder what that strange sound was. Or no, you know what? It was my phone. If you haven't turned your phone off yet, like the preacher hasn't, would you mind doing that, please, now? Sorry about that. I hope that's what all it was, anyways. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Father, we come to you today, and we come because we need your help. We live in a world in which your word is slipping away day by day. And yet we live in a world that has never had a greater need than it does today for the truth from your word. And so, Father, as we continue in the series of messages, I ask you, Father, to help us today not only be reminded about what we have in your word, but also to be aware of the fact that the greatest asset we have in life is a clear copy of the Word of God, by which we can set our sails, point our lives in the right direction. And Father, as we continue this series of messages, would you help us to see day by day, prophecy by prophecy, how that we are coming to the very end. And help us to know how to be prepared for that, and help us to know how to prepare others. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In introducing this series, The Coming End of the World, which it is, I pointed out that we have to make a choice. You know, one of these days the world's going to end. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I know that because I read the Bible. And the Bible tells me that one day all of this that we see now is going to be gone. It's going to disappear. We'll eventually get to there in our study through this idea of looking at the end times by the prophecies that have been fulfilled and when we look forward to it. But we do have to make a choice. We have to make a choice upon which will we base our understanding of this world upon and our life in it. We are going to live in this world until we die, until Christ takes us home, or until the world comes to an end. And not only does the Bible say so, but ancient writings have said, I believe it was like 2800 B.C. I noted last week, trying to remember the name of the people there that I had last week in the message, but it said there 2800 years before Christ that the world was going to end. So people know that it's going to end. So what are we going to do? What are we going to understand? Is it going to be science? Or is it going to be scripture? Brother Dutch, in introducing his song, talked about a lot of scientific discoveries. But the truth of the matter is we're going to have to go far beyond that if we're going to understand what's going to happen when this life is over and when this world ends. So we can choose science or we can choose scripture. We can choose God's revelation or man's fabrication. I'll be nice and call it man's speculation. But as I shared with you last week, science concerning the origin of the universe, you know, and its ultimate destruction, it really does not have anything really to go by for the most part, but the age-old theory of evolution. And in the evolutionary camp, there are people, one of the very famous guys that leans toward this is a man named Carl Sagan. And how many of you have actually watched Bill Nye the Science Guy on TV? Well, Bill Nye the Science Guy is an evolutionist. And he doesn't know the truth unless you believe their explanation. And their explanation is this, and this is from last week, kind of a review here, that their own existence is something they postulate transpired 13.8, not 0.9, 13.8 billion years ago, when something called a small singularity containing all of the energy in today's universe exploded. And then in the next 13.8 billion years, expanded in the cosmos that we know today. A universe that with all of their technologies, with all of their theories, is so immense that even the greatest scientists cannot tell you how big it is. It is all speculation. When pressed on where the singularity, remember the little dime-sized gizmo I talked about? Where it came from? Well, they have a new idea. Wait till you hear this. I mean, this is really, really, I mean, this is really mind-blowing stuff. And I quote, "The Big Bang singularity is the most serious problem of general relativity because the laws of physics appear to break down there." Allie, a person, co-author Syra Das at the University of Lethbridge in Alberta, Canada, have shown in a paper published in Physics Letter B that the Big Bang singularity can be resolved by their new model. Now, are you ready for this, folks? They have a new model. This is so profound. I mean, really profound. In which the universe has no beginning and no end. I mean, this is the latest, folks. This is science on display. Carl Sagan and Bill Nye, man, they're probably right on the boat with these guys. Really? They want us to believe that the very real universe has no beginning and no end? Oh, I get it. They're saying God did it. Because the only being I know that has no beginning or end is God. So what are you going to hang your future on? The answer, of course, is Scripture. It's God's revelation. And unlike the scientists, our authority on the beginning of the universe is God. And God was there when it all began. And God authored a Bible. And we have that Bible. And it gives us everything we need to know until the end of this world and beyond. And so we did this little exercise last week because I want to emphasize this. And I've revised it. So I want you to listen. And if you want to, you can pick up your Bible, but you don't have to. And this is what I want you to say or repeat after me. If you believe it, of course. I hold in my hand the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. Want to do that? You're not doing that. You're going to do it. All right. You ready? All right. I hold in my hand the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. It is what it says it is. Everything addressed in its pages are what it says they are. What it says about me is true. Everything it asks me to do is in my very best interest and for the glory of God. It's God's gift to me for my salvation, my good, my instruction, and my protection. And it reveals where our universe came from and where it is headed. Men have mocked the idea. You can put your Bibles down. Men have mocked the idea of God's prophecies being a way to understand the world. And they mock it, and according to Peter, and I will tell you, I got in trouble for this, saying this last time. The person's not here, but they were here last time. Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is not an inability to understand. Ignorance is a state of being, and where it's unaware or often used to describe individuals who deliberately ignore or disregard important information and facts. Peter said this, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He's referring there about the universal flood. And I mentioned last week, isn't it interesting, that in the highest mountains in this world, there is sediment from the bottom of a watery ocean. On the very highest pinnacle in the world. Well, anyway, today I'm going to continue these sermons by pointing out and using Peter's argument that the printed Word of God, of which, by the way, we have a copy, that the printed Word of God, Peter calls a more sure prophecy. And that came from a passage where he talked about their eyewitnesses looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said of the written word that it is a more sure prophecy. And from this historic prophecy, we learn about not only what God did, we learn about what God is doing, and we learn about what God will do. And so we will be able to learn, as we study through this series of sermons, we will be able to learn from the Word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. We are going to discover everything that we need to know until we're standing the first quadrillion years in eternity. Of course, there's no measure there. So we begin today by answering this question. What is the Word of God? We talked about it. I explained something about it. But let's look at it from a biblical perspective. The Word of God, which is called by Christians, and I suppose others as well, the Bible. And it is a collection of writings that records everything we know about God, everything we know about the created universe, everything we know, now that's from God's perspective. Let me do that, because we learn some things based on what we learn from God on that. But it is a collection of writing, and it does tell us everything we know about God. Think about that for a minute. This Bible. Anybody? You guys, and you, so you guys don't fall asleep on me up here. Elijah, you're going to fall asleep on that. How many books are in the Bible, guys?
A lot.
A lot. Thank you. Boy, thank you for that intelligent answer. I appreciate that. All right, come on. Anybody else? 66. Who bailed them out? Who bailed them out? Somebody bailed them out back there. Okay. There's 66 books written by 40 authors in three different languages on three different continents and over approximately 1,600 years. What you have in your laps, the Bible, that is what it is. And in spite of all the diversity in the Bible, and boy, there's a lot of diversity in the Bible, if you study it, the Bible is amazingly unified. One man wrote in Syria, another in Assyria, one in Arabia, one in Italy, one in Greece. Others wrote from the deserts of Sinai, from the wilderness of Judea, in the cave of Adullam, from a prison in Rome, from an island called Patmos, from the rivers of Babylon, and other places. They wrote in roughly three languages from different lifestyles, all of them different men, under inspiration. They were different in their occupation, fishermen, tax collectors. And they wrote of different events. They wrote in such a style that they incorporated poetry. People that understand poetry enjoy it. There are some poems I remember. I think there shall never be a poem lovely as a tree. I can cite that to you, but I'll spare you that. And that's Joyce Kilmer's about a tree. But it is pretty. They write from history. They write from the perspective of theology. They write in proverbs. They write in parables. They write in allegories. But all their writings can constitute one harmonious whole. There are no contradictions. No scientific inaccuracies. The only suitable explanation is that one person, one being, controlled their work. And that person is God. The one whom the Bible speaks about. So that's what the Bible is. And we could go into a lot of detail. But the point I want you to get is this is a miracle book, folks. This isn't some concoction, some compilation where man just went out and found all of the good, interesting facts he could find, stuck them together in one. Didn't come from a computer explosion in the library. It came from the hand of God. So if it does, then what does the Bible tell us about God? You know, what do we really know about God? I know that God can see Elijah sleeping over there, his eyes closed. I know he knows that. God can see that. But God, as we call him, is the self-existent being. Do you know I don't understand that? See, I can't get my mind around that. Everything that I think about, everything that is patterned into my brain from all of the things that I've ever learned and know, all of that says that there's nothing that is self-existing, but God is. And that is, it is such an amazing fact. But he is the self-existing one, and from which everything else, material, immaterial, and spiritual, all has its genesis, or all has its beginning. It's an oversimplification when we say, if it exists, God brought it into being. But the Bible reveals God, and he reveals him in a very special way. It reveals him as a triune being. What does the Bible tell us about God? It tells us that he is the self-existing one who exists as God in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. God the Father, Luke says in Luke 11:12, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. God the Son, we know Him, of course, most popularly by the name of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The other is God the Holy Ghost, the Spirit we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning. I'd encourage you, if you'd like to know more about the transition from Old Testament to New, join us for Sunday school. But in Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Folks, if someone comes to me and asks me to explain to them the Trinity, I'm not going to be able to do it. I can give them some illustrations. Water, ice, and steam. Son, Father, Husband. But I really can't explain how that works. But I do know this. It does. Because that's who God is. In Genesis 1:1, God introduces Himself in time, which He created, by the way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see Him there, and between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God chronicles the creation of everything. And He goes down through it. But as we look at it further, even in the book of Genesis, we discover that this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, depending on how we're referring to Him, that they are one. It says in Genesis 1:2, "And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the earth, the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters." And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness.'" Now, it isn't until we get into the introduction of Jesus as the Son of God in the New Testament that we really get the rest of the story. Because what we discover is that this person named Jesus, this Son of God, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, I want you to think. I'm going to ask you to answer a question for me. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Listen carefully. "All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." So, can you tell me who the Word is? God. All right. Now, I want you to take one more verse. And I want you to refine that for me. Because you're absolutely right. It is made absolutely clear who the Word is in John 1 and verse 14. Because the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh." Hello, Virgin Mary. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, the Bible records the historic account of God revealing Himself through nature. The only thing I know about God comes from three sources. And the first two I don't get a lot of information from. Number one is nature. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," talking about man, "God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So in the material world, we look around and we see things that were made by God, and we have to say to ourselves, "Wow! That's unbelievable." When we look on a starlit night, when we go out and look across the ocean, when we go in a submersible down to the bottom of the ocean and we see all the wonderful things that are down there, and to realize that all of that came from God. Period. No bang, no singularity. No protoplasm. All came from God. Now, these other things may exist in that. Once God revealed his presence and his power through the material, world and through the heart of man, once he had done that, he began to reveal his person and his plan for all of creation. Why do I say we need the Bible? Why do I say we need to understand the Word of God? Because without that written Word of God that I had you hold up, we would only know that God is great and mighty and does wondrous things. But that's all we know. And what great losers we would be. Because God using man, the abilities that God created in him, and he used man to chronicle who he is, what he has done, and what he has planned for creation, including each of us. These young men are here, and this is going into their ears, even if they may try not to pay attention. They can't help themselves. But it's going to tell them, young men, this Bible will tell you what God's plan is for your life. And it's probably more wonderful than you could ever imagine. But you'll never know it unless you know and understand the very Word. I quoted 1 Corinthians 15:24. When Paul was writing and said, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." You see, Paul said that one day this is coming to an end. What he inspired Paul to write this verse, he knew that we were going to have to watch, wait, and learn about how the end would come. One day, everything will be under the rulership of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. God sees it as finished, since he lives apart from time. But to us, some is history. We can look back and we can see those things that have taken place. And some of it's history. And we can read the Bible and we can read the number of prophecies that have been fulfilled in the Bible. And things that the Bible have said that science and man have said, no, that's not possible. Who has been discovered as we go more scientifically into understanding the universe, as we go archaeologically into the things that were in the past, and we discover that what the Bible said about it took place, and it took place after God had said it would. That's prophecy. The word translated prophet occurs over 300 times in the Old Testament, over 100 times in the New Testament. Two words, two Greek words, pro meaning before, or in place of, and phemi, meaning to speak. The Bible prophets, what did they do? Well, they gave warnings. Remember when God sent Jonah to Nineveh? What was Jonah's job? Warn them of coming disaster. Some gave rebukes. Come to a nation that was sinful. Sent prophets to declare that God was about to rebuke them for their unbelief, for their straying from the truth. And then lo and behold, after the prophets said it would happen, a few years or a number of years later, it happened exactly as the prophet said it would. You see, beloved, we can learn how important God's word is as we look at what it's already accomplished and what takes place. And the idea there is he warns, he rebukes, and he gives us promises. You know, I don't know about you, but history is history, and I'm glad to learn it. I can learn about it from it. But I also want to know, God, what are you promising me? What are you going to give me? The Bible says in the book of Peter that he's given us great and exceeding promises. There are promises there that we have, promises that we can only know as we know God. Exhortations that God has already made known through the Bible, through the prophets. I'm doing something called forthtelling. I'm not telling you something that God has not already revealed. When they tell us unknown things of the future, then that's foretelling. I think we have all we need. I don't believe we're having any more coming. But they are revealing previously unknown truth. That type of prophecy, I think, is finished. We have it in the Word of God. And it is all there in the book. Had you hold it up a little bit ago. It's all there in the book. It's waiting to be discovered. I've been doing this. Almost scary to say it. I've been doing this for 54 years. Seriously studying and reading and preaching the Bible. I have been doing it for 54 years. And you know what? I'm still learning. And I'm still learning because what God does, and John said in John chapter 16, or Jesus said in John 16, beginning at verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now listen to what Jesus said. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." He said, you know, I got lots of things, but you're just not ready for them. And beloved, I would remind you this morning that just as he said that to the disciples in his day, the same thing to you, that God is continually revealing his truth that's recorded in the Word of God to us. And the reason we don't have all the truth already is because we're not ready to have it. But when we are, he will give it. And he says this, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For ye shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father." What it tells us about itself, what it tells us about God. But then, what it tells us about the salvation of the creature. You see, we're not here just to learn about history, although history is great to learn from. We're not here just to understand about prophecy, although certainly it is good to understand that because it ties things together. But the central theme of the Bible is how the lost can be reclaimed. The lost through sin are separated from God. Most of the people that we associate with in our lives are people who are separated from God because of sin. In fact, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You see, the Bible came to reveal all of these things to us. But the first thing that we need to get our hand around. Hi, guys. Did I say something funny? No, did I? No, okay. Just wondered why you were laughing. You see, salvation is where it all starts. If you would happen to be here this morning and you're not saved, you're saying, "Preacher, I don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. It all sounds kind of interesting, but I don't know." But salvation is for us. It was prepared in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 7 say, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You see, salvation is articulated in the Gospels. It's preached in the book of Acts, where we are now. It is explained in the epistles, and is fulfilled in the Revelation. Without the Word of God, listen carefully, please. Without the Word of God, there can be no salvation. Without this Bible, not this one, but because of the Bible, the Word of God, there is no salvation. The Bible says there is none other name given among heaven whereby men might be saved. It's only the Christ that's revealed in the Bible. The prophets spoke in kind of three different time frames. Their own near future. Some of that included the first and second coming of Christ. The prophecy was specific in detail. If they prophesied and it didn't come, they died. If you think about all the religious groups that over the years, even in our lifetime alone, that have prophesied that Jesus Christ was coming again, or that the end of the world was going to come, and they made these prophecies and they made big deals, and some places they took out whole page ads in the newspaper. Everyone that done that, according to the biblical standard, is nothing but a false prophet. Because God reveals that to no one. What they spoke about in their own time, to us is history. Creation, the judgment and failure of Israel, salvation through the ark. To the prophets, their near history, which brought the law and revealed Christ. He lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, raised from the dead, providing salvation. Salvation full and free. Salvation we read about like Paul. Paul's deliverance from persecuting the cause of Christ to promoting it openly and vehemently. Salvation is the message of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declared to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remain until this present day, but some have fallen asleep. We, dear brothers and sisters, you and I, you know, we are a part of God's plan. We are a part of God's purpose in this world. And the first one that the first purpose, the first plan we have, not only to receive Christ as Savior, but then to share it with others. We now are foretellers. You're a prophet. You didn't know that. Maybe you did. But the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And this is our job. This is your job, beloved. Based on what we learn from the Scripture. The Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God has just told you in these Scriptures, Christ, that he beseeches us to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ambassadors for him, that they might believe. That is our plan and God's prophecy. Are there other things? Sure there are. But the basic part is to tell others that there's a Savior that died, that was buried, that rose again on the third day to give eternal life to a lost and dying world. When we think about it, as we go through this, we realize that everything that I've said to you is all historic. I mean, unless you're here and you're not saved, if then, it could certainly be fulfilled today. But it's all historic. Everything that has been done, Christ coming, the prophets proclaiming, Christ being crucified, all of that has come. And we can learn from that. First, we need to be saved. Second, we need to tell others. But there's another thing we need to realize. That as we go on, you and I are living in the end times. You say, preacher, they have been preaching that for thousands of years. You got that absolutely right. You know your Bible. But I would have to tell you, if you follow the history and the prophecy, you'll discover that everything has been done that needs to be done until Jesus comes. Everything else is in the hands of God. Every Bible-believing Christian, we base our lives, we base our future, all on the Word of God. I would simply remind you that it tells you what you need to know if you're willing to listen. That's where we are today, saved people. We're telling others about Christ. For you who may be here today without Christ, lost, without Jesus Christ, my message as a preacher, our message as a church, the Bible's message is that we are all ambassadors for Christ. And we would stand today and beseech you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God, that you come today to accept Christ, to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we ask you today as we gather for the invitation time, we realize that the importance of your word cannot be overestimated, because we know what it is because of what it tells us. And we know that it's true because of what's happened. We know about you. Father, we know so much about you and your Son and your Spirit and your word. But we only know that because it's been revealed to us in your word. And so I pray, Father, that you will help us to be mindful of the fact that you are the creator, sustainer of the universe. You're also the salvation of our souls. You're the sustainer of our life. You're our guide through troubled waters. You're our light through darkness that prevails. And I would ask you, Father, this morning, as we close the message, that if there's one here without Christ, you'd open your heart, open their heart to the gospel. And I pray for those of us that are here that are saved, that you'd open our understanding to the great and mighty work that you have prepared us to do, and the wonderful book that you've given us to do it with. And we pray your will be accomplished. And we pray, Father, that you'll have your way in each and every heart this morning, in Christ's name. Amen.